James chapter 1, if you could turn there with me. Thank you for trying to sing happy birthday. And thank you for stopping. Very thoughtful of you. James chapter 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Father, bless this time, we pray in Christ's name, amen. These 12 tribes scattered abroad. The book of James is written to the persecuted Jews. These people had been scattered all over. The dispersion. And they were lost. Many of them were not believers. He begins by saying, my brethren. And he addresses it to this select group of those that do believe. And says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Now, there is no shortcut to growing as a saint, as a believer. There aren't any shortcuts. There's no magic wand. There's no quick course you can take to be a mature believer. It is a lifelong process that God takes us through. And God uses trials and difficulty to get a believer where he wants him. But I want you to notice something here. It says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, the word patience there is a very beautiful word. Many of you know the word. Many of you have heard me speak about this word in the past. It is a Greek word, and it is hupomone. The testing of your faith produces endurance. Hupomone is a word that means to remain under or to stay in place. To stay in place. To stay in place. To stay in your place. The designated place that God has for you, that's hupomone. Patience means that I remain loyal to faith, tenacious to God, and faithful in the discourse of my duties as a believer. I am loyal, tenacious, and faithful. Now, I love the word tenacious. It's one of my favorite words. I hope one day I could be described as a tenacious person. Somebody who does not quit, does not give up, keeps going forward, keeps pushing on. Somebody who is like a bulldog. Once they get a hold of you, they're not going to let go. Or a pit bull. I can't remember which one that would be. But somebody who's just going to plow forward and keep moving. See? That is the epitome of patience. That is someone who will remain under in the will of God for their life, regardless of what is going on around them. Now, I want to just say this to you this morning. 100% of those who stop following Christ, and I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. This is important. 100% of those who walk away from Christ do so because when God brought a test, they didn't hupomone. When God brought difficulty, they didn't stay in their place. When God allowed difficulty, they didn't stay put. They didn't stay where they were supposed to. It got a little tough. It got a little difficult. Maybe there were personalities involved. Maybe there were circumstances involved. Maybe there was money involved, whatever the case may be. There may even have been sin involved and sinful lifestyle choices. They got there because they did not remain and the place they were supposed to stay. Now, you know, I want to just also say this. You know what the true result is? I want you to look at it. Let patience have its perfect work. Look at this. Let patience complete the course. Let patience complete its own course, that you may be mature and complete, lacking, say it, nothing. You want to know what the person who lacks nothing looks like? Joy. They're happy. They're not miserable. Boy, I look at some believers, they look like they've been sucking on dill pickles. They're just constantly miserable looking. They're miserable with their spouse. They're miserable around their kids. They're miserable in church. They're miserable to talk to. They got a miserable look on their face. That's a person who is not complete. That's a person who's not maturing. That's someone who is not remaining under. They're in a fight. They're in a battle with God. Now, I'm not saying we're going to walk around with some dumb grin on our face all the time. But I'll tell you this. There needs to be a deep, abiding joy that is a demonstration of the work of grace in my life. So James here says that this trial, this difficulty, this testing is going to produce something. The testing produces completeness. We would think the opposite. God, why are you taking this away from me? God, why are you hurting me this way? God, why are you dealing with my body like this? God, why are you allowing this to happen? Why is this relationship falling apart? God, why is this going on? Because God wants me complete. I never understood it as a young person. I was 16 years old and my father died. Had a massive heart attack on a golf course. It was gone instantly. And one of the most important people in my life was taken away. And then, a couple of years later, another one, my best friend, was taken away. Go down the road a ways, and one of the dearest people in my life, my sister, taken away. And then another best friend, taken away. Anniversary of his death 2 days ago. And you know, you get to a point where you say, God, why are you taking all these people? Because God wants us complete in Him. And those of us who are people, who love people, sometimes we tend to put our completeness and our fulfillment on the people around us. God wants us to be fulfilled by Him and to have Him be our best friend and have Him be the one we turn to when we're saddened and have Him be the one that we go to when we're at a place where we just need something. Nothing wrong with having good friends. Don't get me wrong. And there are many good friends here in this room. But I want to be the kind of believer that He could take anybody from me. And I would still stand with Him. This is why it says in Hebrews chapter 12, in that amazing passage about training, the King James calls it chastising. It's a terrible translation for it. I say terrible because it's not, when we get the word chastise, usually that means you're being disciplined for doing something wrong. The word is for chastisement in the King James and in other versions is simply child training. Now, do you spank your child for every single thing, whether good or bad? Are you constantly beating your kid? You know what? There's laws against that, right? A, the law of God. 2, the law of common sense. And B, the law of New York State, right? Child training means I may have a time of laughter with them and train them. I may take them out in the woods and chop wood with them and have a time of training there. Training takes on all kinds of forms, doesn't it? So the word chastisement, you got to be careful what it means here. But look what it does. Says, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Endure chastening. Guess what the word endure means is in the original language? Yeah, somebody said it. What is it? Hupomone. If you stay under during God's training, see, God would like to train you. Many of God's people are not available for training. Many of God's people are just too darn stubborn, just too darn independent, set in their ways. Even if they're not even sure their ways are right, they're their ways, so they stay in them. Isn't that crazy? There's a way that seems right unto a man, and he will take that path all the way to death. That's how stubborn we are. I'm not sure I'm right, but it is my way. And as Frank Sinatra said, that's how I'm going to do it. Even when the end is near and when the curtain is going to close, above it all, through it all, I took the blows and I did it. Say it with me. My way. My way. It's my way or the? That's what we think. But see, God has a higher way. God's ways are higher than our ways. God's ways are greater than our ways. And God has greater wisdom than we could ever possibly imagine having. So training is God teaching me to choose His way over mine. And here's where the difficulty comes. I kind of like my way. I bet you like your way. How many of you like your way? You're used to your way. Aren't you, Tim? Yes. Roger, aren't you used to doing things your way? Yes. Kathy? Fred? Lisa? Jason? Desiree? Hey, listen, I like doing things my way. And God says, no, your way is horrible. Or your way is good. Let me show you a better way. There was a couple that helped Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, right? And they met Paul and they said, we're going to show you a better way, a more perfect way. Paul had a decent way. They said, well, let me show you a better way. Let me show you a greater way. God says, listen, there may not be anything wrong with your way. Say, I'm a moral person. My way is okay. Well, God has a greater way. It's like what Harry was saying. You know, the tithe, that's not my way. My way is I give a little bit if I got it, and if I don't have it, no one's going to get it. That's my way. God has a greater way, right? Now, my way is this. I have a little extra time. I'll go help over there at the Canyon Hunger. But that God's way is, hey, wait a minute. Be a servant, not a volunteer. I hate the word volunteer. You know I do. Servant is someone who chooses God's way over his own. God's agenda over mine. God's calendar over mine. God's schedule over mine. See? That's the training of God. And when a saint gets faced with that, we have a choice to make. I'm either going to endure training, or I'm going to run. And I watch people duck out all the time. I know some of you in this room right now are a hair's breadth from running. I know, because I know my church. I know my people. I know my peeps. And I'll tell you, there's a couple of you a hair's breadth away from bolting on God. Let me tell you this right now. Don't do it. Because the way that you think is right will lead to death. Hello? Somebody say amen. There's a way that leads to death, and it's yours. We just flip it around a little bit. There's a way that seems right, it leads to death, and there's your way, and your way without God leads to what? Death. So Paul says when he was weakened beyond belief in 2 Corinthians 12, let's turn there, I want to close because Menzo has something very important to talk to you about. I have no idea what it is, but I'm sure it's very important. He said this. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelation. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. Now listen to what it was. He gets very specific. He says, a messenger. Listen very carefully. What does it say in your Bible? A messenger of who? Satan. A lot of people say, well, maybe it was a physical ailment. I'll tell you what I think it was. This is total conjecture. Not thus saith the Lord, so don't, oh, he's misinterpreting the Bible. I probably am. But I'm going to tell you what I think it was, because I've seen this. That messenger of Satan was probably an individual who was attacking him who he loved. Because there's nothing more deadly to a saint than when a close friend turns on him. I can tell you that firsthand. Because it's a messenger, listen, it's a messenger of Satan. What do you think, a bad leg is Satan? Or, you know, you got heartburn all of a sudden, that's Satan? No, that's your diet. Right? Stop eating jalapeno poppers. And God will heal you. Right? There's a big difference between a messenger of Satan and bad decisions. I fell out of a tree. It must have been Satan. Why were you raking leaves anyway? Don't blame Satan for your bad decisions. Wait a minute. A messenger of Satan. See, I think it was that. It was either that or just an attack by Satan, that was one of those, you know, fiery dart attacks, projections that come at a believer that are just vicious. But in either case, look at what he says here. I God gave it to me, and I recognize God allowed it. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. Three times. Now, if you had the opportunity to have someone pray for you, wouldn't it be great if the Apostle Paul would pray for you? I mean, come on. Other than Jesus, maybe Joseph and David. If I had my choice of people to pray for me, I'd like the guy who walked around, Peter and Paul, healing people. I'll have them pray for me, right? Lord, will you deliver me from this messenger of Satan that you've sent to buffet me? No. Come on. You got to deliver me. This is horrible. No. Lord, this is really hindering me. It's unbelievable. No. Now, a couple things are interesting. God said no three times and left him with that messenger of Satan. But you know what else is interesting? Paul didn't pray 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 times. Paul became a student. Paul hupomoned. Paul decided he knew God well enough that if God wasn't going to answer it immediately, it must be for his benefit. So Paul says, concerning this thing, I plead the Lord three times it might depart. And he said to me, my grace, what is it? My what? Say it out loud. My grace. 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 My grace. It's interesting. He doesn't say my word is sufficient. My power is sufficient. My whatever else, pick another thing. All of them very beautiful. God says my grace is sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Because all of a sudden, it's no longer I anymore. I can't do this without you, God. Good. I can't love my wife anymore, God, without you. Good. I had somebody back in Rome named Penny. She came to me, sat down in my office once on Penny Street Road, or on Sleepy Hollow Road in our office there. And she sat right at my desk. She was a dear friend. She sat there and she said, I have no more love for my husband. I said, good. She said, what? I said, good. And we looked at this Bible verse. I said, you know what? Now you can let God borrow your hands and make your husband something nice to eat. Now you can let God borrow your vocal cords and edify him. See, now that you're at the end of yourself, God can really start working. You know what? God reconciled them. She came to the end of herself. Can I say this to you? You think God's being rough on you? You think God's giving you a tough time? You think you've got a messenger of Satan above of you? Well, guess what? God's just trying to get you to the end of yourself. He's trying to get you to the end of yourself. Why don't you get there? Okay, Lord, I give up. Lord, I surrender. I'm at the end of myself. I have no more. I don't want to keep fighting this battle. I don't want to keep trying this in my own energy. Lord, show me, teach me. I'm available. I want to be trained. Hupomone. And it says here that my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In 1 Timothy 1:16, Paul said this. God gave me mercy. I'm going to paraphrase this, but God gave me mercy to display his patience. God gives me mercy to display his own patience. You want to know why you're in a test, or why you're being chastened, why you're in this training time right now? Maybe you're in a little bit of a trial or a test. So God can display his patience through you. See, we stay under, that's hupomone. And God shows his patience. That's macrothumia. It's a different Greek word. See, I remain under hupomone, and then God macrothumia. So the macrothumia used in 1 Timothy 1:16 there means long passion. So I stay under, and while I'm under, God shows long suffering towards me, long patience toward me. He withholds his anger against me while I remain under. Now, he does so because of the work of Jesus Christ. We're no longer children of his wrath. But God displays that. He displays the fact that he is long-suffering with you and I. When we remain under, he displays his beautiful patience to us. How many understand this morning? See, don't you bolt. Don't you run. Some of you are just coming back. Hey, you know what? Stay put. Hupomone. Let's not do this. Show up. Say, oh, this is wonderful. Praise the Lord. And then gone another 5 years, 20 years, whatever the case may be. Bouncing all around all over the place. Make a choice to remain under. Make a decision to abide in the place God wants you to abide. Maybe it's here. Maybe it's somewhere else. Say, well, he's talking to me. Yes. Hupomone. Don't make me come down there. You know I love you. And I'll do my best to always tell you the truth. And I'll tell you honestly, when we go from thing to thing and place to place, or nothing at all, we no longer display God's mercy. We don't display anything about God. Those that bounce around or do nothing, they display no value of God's. They are valuable to God. Very valuable to God, precious to God, but they don't display his love, they don't display his mercy, they don't display his patience, they don't display his long-suffering, they don't display his kindness, they don't display his gentleness, they display nothing. So you have to choose. I am yours, and I will remain, I will hupomone, so you can macrothumia. Amen? Okay, so for a few minutes we're going to have let me just say a few words about our next speaker. Born on a farm. Parents owned a bar. Some guy gets saved, comes in, preaches the gospel to his mother and stepfather, and they get saved. They close the bar. This is interesting. They close the bar. This has a profound effect on little Menzo. Over time, Menzo goes to a church, and he's there at the church for several years doing nothing. He's just sitting there, filling his chair. He's not tithing. He's not serving. He's just sitting around. The pastor walks up to him one day and says, when are you going to do something for Jesus? Menzo says, okay. That's all it took. Somebody just to challenge him a little bit. In the meantime, great temptation came against Menzo. He's offered a position at shortstop for the New York Yankees, declines it. He's offered a role in a major motion picture, declines it. He's approached by the mafia, declines it. Saved from a professional baseball career, saved from a Hollywood career and a life of crime. Please give a big hand to one of the finest elders in Christianity, Menzo Case. That was all done.